guesses for what the Bible reading is this morning. So it's the beginning of John. John chapter 1 and verses 1 to 18. I'm going to read from the New International Version. So it's John chapter 1, if you're following in your Bibles or your phones, verses 1 to 18. The Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and he came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. But he himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And he was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made its dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace, in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Here's the end of the reading.
Thanks, Kay. Good morning again, everyone. The reason I'm limping is that I've got a sore plantar fascia, which I'm told is worse than, more painful than giving birth. Like giving birth, you just do it, it's over and done with, but I just have to live with this pain always. So pray for me in all of that. Just offended pretty much half the congregation, didn't I? We turn our attention to Christmas, and you say, well, that's a bit late because it's only 3 days to go. But the good thing about this church is that really we celebrate Christmas every single Sunday, because Christmas is about Jesus. Are we good? What was I saying? Oh, you know, that's very clear. So anyway, we turn our attention to Christmas, and this is the season of Advent. And of course, Advent actually means this exciting anticipation, that you're anticipating or waiting for something to happen, and eventually it arrives. And so you could say an Advent is waiting for the new iPhone. You know, you're waiting and waiting and waiting, and eventually it comes and it's here. Or an Advent is waiting for your holiday to go overseas. You're waiting and waiting and waiting, and the Advent is here, it's come, and you jump on the plane and you go. And Christmas is about the Advent. It is about the first coming of Jesus. But Christmas is also about the second Advent. What we're meant to do as followers of Jesus, we're meant to look back to the first Advent, to the first coming of Jesus, which is then meant to actually point our attention to the second Advent, the second coming of Jesus. And what we're meant to do is ask ourselves, how should we live between these two Advents, the first and the second coming of Christ? So we're in John's Gospel, and I don't know about you, but John's Gospel is my favourite book of the Bible, and the writing of John I just find so profound. John was the best mate of Jesus. He's described as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's the apostle of love. John walked with Jesus, he ate with Jesus, he witnessed Jesus' life, his miracles, his death and his resurrection. And John can't think about Jesus, or he can't speak about Jesus without using the word love. John knew what it was like to love Jesus, and John knew what it was like to be loved by Jesus. And I don't know about you, but that's actually what I want to celebrate. In between these two great Advents, these two great points in history, the first coming and the second coming of Jesus, I want to know and live for Jesus the way the Apostle John did. So why don't we pray and just ask God that he will open the scriptures to us, that Jesus will become alive and real to us, just like he was for the Apostle John. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I do pray through the power of your word and through the might of your spirit that you'll point our hearts and our minds towards Jesus, that we're not just thinking about him as a babe in the manger, but we will actually think him about the cosmic Christ who has no beginning and has no end. This Jesus that we can love and adore and worship and follow and know and be in friendship with, this Jesus that we can experience his love and his grace and his kindness towards us. Father God, I pray that you'll lift our eyes and strengthen our faith this Sunday. Amen. So I want to look at this passage under two headings this morning. We can know God, and secondly, because we can know God, we can know the purpose for life. If you were asked to make a list of the top 10 most influential people in the history of the world, four people would have to be on that list: Buddha, Muhammad, Karl Marx, and Jesus. But out of that four, only one claimed to be God. And the question I've got this morning is, how did Jesus get away with it? If you were interviewing Jesus, this is something like what the interview would go like. Hi, Jesus, tell me where you grew up. Nazareth. Nazareth? Isn't that some little backwater town? Yeah, it's just a small village, maybe 200, 250 people. And exactly who are you? Who are you claiming to be? Well, my name is Jesus Christ, Lord God of the universe. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, without beginning or end. I created all things and I sustained all things. Sure. Can you tell me a little bit about your family? Well, my mother Mary, she was just a young teenage virgin when I was born. A virgin? Yeah, that's right. She hadn't been with a man before I was born. Okay, what do you do for a living? Well, I used to be a chippy, I used to be a carpenter, but now I'm unemployed. Unemployed, you say? Where do you live? Well, actually, I'm homeless. I have no place to lay my head. I just wander from village to village. Have you written anything? I mean, surely a man as influential as you has written a book. Well, no, I've never written anything. I did write something in the sand one day, but I doubt if it's still there. You said that you're the Lord God of the universe. How much of this world have you seen? Well, I've walked 50 kilometres around the area of Nazareth. I've been to Jerusalem a few times, but that's about as much as it is. But the rest of the world is mine. I created it. I sustained it. It belongs to me.
In terms of our followers, how many followers do you have? I imagine that you've got billions of people on Facebook. Well, yeah, I used to have thousands, but most of them have unfriended me now. I've only got a handful of followers, and many of the most reliable ones are women. Okay, well, good luck with that message. Can you hear the audacity of what actually John and the gospel writers and what Jesus is actually claiming about himself? Anybody else who's made this sort of claim has just been written off as a madman, as somebody who's actually insane. Imagine going to Sydney Uni and you go to a lecture and the guy gets up and he says, "I'm the ultimate reality. I've always existed. I created the world. I'm the one who sustains all of creation. I hold it together in the palm of my hand. In the end, I'm going to come back and your relationship with me will determine your eternity." How do you leave that lecture? Do you think, oh, what a great speaker. He was somebody who finally believed in something. How eloquent, how vivid. Now you walk away, don't you? You think that person is a crackpot. You think they're a nutter. Yet that is what John is claiming about Jesus in this passage. In verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Friends, that's probably one of the most profound statements in the Bible. In John's Gospel, we get to meet a man named Jesus, and in many ways, he was an ordinary and unassuming person who made extraordinary claims about himself. "In the beginning was the Word." So John actually places Jesus' life further back than his ministry, further back than his birth, further back than David, Israel, or the Old Testament. John actually places Jesus' ministry before creation. Verse 2, "He was with God in the beginning." So there has never been a time when Jesus has not existed. That is who John claims Jesus to be. When John uses this word, the Word, in Greek it's the word logos. And we know that in the Old Testament, the Jewish understanding of God is that the Word of God, the logos of God, was this powerful self-disclosure of himself. 3,808 times in the Old Testament, the Word of God is used, that phrase is used. And when it's used, it means that God is actually revealing himself to us. But it's more than that. God's word is seen as being powerful. It's creative. Nothing can actually stand in the way of God's word. When God's word speaks, whatever he says comes about as being, which is very different to me. Like when I speak, very little happens. At home, I tell my kids, to clean up their bedroom. What happens? Nothing. I tell them to turn off the TV or to do the dishes or mow the lawns. What happens? Nothing. My word has no power at all. But in the Old Testament, God's word is seen as all-powerful. But Jesus is actually identified as the Word of God, God's Word coming to us in the flesh. Verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." It means that this God, who in a sense seems so distant and so far off, has actually become vivid and colourful. He's come to us in 3D. This powerful Word of God, we can actually know him, see him, and be in a relationship with him. Verse 3, "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing has been made that has been made." Have you ever sat on a beach at night and looked out at the stars and just looked at the glory and the wonder of our universe and actually believed that Jesus made that? I've been to Banff and Jasper in Canada and seen these huge, beautiful mountains that just tower up into the skies, these pristine lakes, these wonderful bushwalks, and I realised that Jesus, the Word, made that. I've been to Victoria Falls in Zambia in Africa, and you just can't take the beauty or the grandeur of those falls in a photo. They're too big, they're too magnificent, and Jesus made that. I've been to the Great Barrier Reef, and I've seen the creativity and the beauty of that reef, and I realized that the Word, the Logos, Jesus, made that.
Carol referred to this before, but often we've got this sense in our culture that God is sort of distant or remote, or that he's kind of hard to find. 90% of Australians still believe in a God, but they don't know who this God is. Who is he, or who she is, or what is it that is God? In a sense, most Australians throw God in the too hard basket, saying that he's unknowable. But that is not the message of Christmas time. The message of Christmas time is that God has revealed himself to us, and that he is not playing cosmic hide and seek. He says, I am the light of the world. You know the image of a light? What is the purpose of the light? It is so that you can see. It's so that you can understand. It's so that you can know. I've used this illustration before, but when my daughter Jessie was really little, she loved playing a game of hide and seek. But I've always realised that with kids, you have to check out the rules before you play, because the rules always change. And so I got home from work one day, and Jessie was really little, and she says, Dad, can we play hide and seek? And I said, sure. But what are the rules, Jessie? And she says, well, you count the 10, cover your eyes, and I'll go into your bedroom, and then you've got to come and find me. That's the rules, Dad. So I closed my eyes, I counted to 10, and I yelled out, coming, ready or not. And I went into the laundry room and yelled out, is Jessie in here? And I heard this little giggle, this little voice from my bedroom saying, no, I'm not in there. I went into one of the other kids' bedrooms and said, is Jessie in there? And I heard this little voice going, no, I'm not in there. I went into our bedroom and looked under our bed and I said, is Jessie under there? And I heard this little voice behind our curtain said, no, I'm not under there. And then I pulled the curtain back, and who was there? It was Jessie. Who would have thought? Jessie actually wanted to actually be found. She wanted to be known. She wanted to be seen. And that is the message of Christmas time. That this game of cosmic hide and seek is actually over. God whispered to us in creation. He spoke to us through the word, through the prophets. But now he yells at us through his son. And he says, this is me. You can know me. You can have a relationship with me. You can actually understand me. Which is great news, not just for our culture, but for us as well too. You know, in those tough moments, in those dark hours, where you wake up at 2 or 3 o'clock in the night and you wonder what is happening to your life, and you're anxious and you're afraid, or you're scared, or you're hurt, or you're broken. And you start to actually wonder, is there a God? Well, at any moment, at any time, you can actually open your Bible and you can read these words, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So the good news of Christmas, the good news of Christmas is that this game of cosmic hide and seek, it's actually over. We can actually know God, and because we can actually know God, we can know the purpose of God. What is the purpose of God? It's actually to know and follow and love Jesus. So this word logos, to a Jew, it actually meant the powerful word of God, but to a Greek, the logos was the reason or the purpose for life. So there was this guy, Heraclitus, who was a philosopher who predated Socrates and Plato and Aristotle, and he came up with this idea of the logos. He says life seems random, it seems out of control, it doesn't seem that there's any purpose, but he says that there actually is a logos, there is a meaning and there is a purpose. And what Greeks would do is that they would argue endlessly about what this logos was. So the Epicureans would actually say that there are no answers, that there is no purpose to life. So the best thing you can do is actually just live life hard, party hard, and have fun. So for an Epicurean, the purpose of life was like Ballina or somewhere like that, and it was a 6-foot swirl. It was sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Just kind of enjoy yourself. To the Epicureans, they said, well, no, they're actually, to the Stoics, they said there is no purpose in life, but you have to actually pretend that there is a purpose in life. So you have to be good, you have to be moral, you have to be ethical, you have to contribute to society. And guess what? We're like that 2,000 years on, aren't we?
We're either like the Epicureans and say there is no purpose, so just party hard and have fun, or we're like the Stoics and say, well, you know, life is just about being good, about being moral, about contributing to society. And most of us are actually Epicureans during the week, Stoics during the week, and we're Epicureans on the weekend. We're actually lost when it actually comes to the meaning and the purpose of life. When I was in grade 8, I had a music class, and my music teacher didn't like me very much, and she gave me a saxophone, and then she sent me and some mates out onto the oval just to play this saxophone without actually any instruction what this saxophone was to be used for. So one of my mates had a tennis ball, and young grade 8 boys, what do? When you've got a saxophone and a tennis ball, you play this, you play cricket. And so we got the saxophone out and we started playing cricket with this tennis ball. It made perfect sense and perfect meaning to us. And then our teacher just came out and she went off the chain. She went off the dial. She was really angry. She told us off. She sent us to the principal's office. I got the cane. And because there were a few other things floating around, I got a week off school. I know what you're thinking. That's very unjust, Andrew. That's actually really unfair because nobody told me the purpose of the saxophone. It was really unjust and madness from my teachers that she would just naturally expect me to understand how to use a saxophone. But in a sense, we're like that with life, aren't we? We experience this thing called life, but what is the purpose of life and what is the meaning of life and how actually we are meant to live our lives? Well, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So what does John say? He says the Logos, the reason or the purpose for life, is not an idea. It's not a book, it's not a concept, it is a person to be known, to be loved, and to be worshipped. Do you want to know what the Logos of life is? It is Jesus. Imagine that you're in an English lit class and they're discussing a meaning of a poem. And, you know, one student says, this poem means this. And then another student gets up and says, this poem means this. And another one says, this poem means this. And they all disagree with one another. But then the author of the poem walks into that room. And she says, I was the one who wrote this poem. And this is its meaning. And this is its purpose. End of discussion. That is what happens at Christmas time. The author and the creator of life enters in on the front of stage and he says, I am the Logos, I am the reason, I am the purpose for life. In verse 4, he says, in him was life and that life was the light of all mankind. So between these two advents, these two great moments in history between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus, how is it that we're meant to live? We're meant to live by knowing that Jesus is God. He's the very self-disclosure of God. And we're meant to live as though that Jesus is the reason and the purpose and the meaning of my life. There's a story about Jesse Owen. In the Olympics, just before the Second World War, Jesse Owen, this black American athlete, went to Berlin and he won gold after gold after gold. I think he won the 100, 200 and the long jump. Anyway, after the Olympic Games, he went back home to his hometown in Atlanta, and they put on this huge, great, big celebration for Jesse Owen. Thousands of people were there at this banquet. They got him up on stage, and they gave him the keys to the city, and they were celebrating his achievements, but then they sent him away. Because these people couldn't imagine having a meal eating with a black person. Can you imagine the madness of that? This whole event is about Jesse Owen. He's the guest of honor. It's about celebrating his achievements, his greatness, who he is, but then he actually gets sent away. the one who this celebration is all about, is actually not there in that place. And you say, well, I know where you're going with this. This is what our culture does with Jesus. You know, our culture actually forgets and it doesn't remember and it doesn't celebrate who Jesus is. But friends, unless you have made the Logos, Jesus, the reason, the purpose for your life, unless you've actually submitted your life to his will and he actually rules over you as Lord and King, unless your heart and your imagination is actually captivated by him and living for him, it is the greatest meaning and purpose that you can actually find. You're doing exactly what they did to Jesse Owen. We have this great celebration. We acknowledge that Jesus is God, he was born. But we do not acknowledge that he's the reason and he's the purpose for our lives. Friends, this Christmas, it's a great time of the year. It's the Advent. It's this time of anticipation when we say, yes, 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 finally God has come. But it also points us to this second Advent, the second coming of Jesus. And what are we meant to do between these two great Advents? Make Jesus the reason and the purpose and the meaning for our existence. Does that make sense? Let's pray.